thank you again for being with us on this Easter Sunday. We are honored that you have chosen to join us on this special occasion. You know, it's neat to know that all over the world, people are gathering together today to celebrate. And the reason why is because Easter is for everyone, because Jesus is alive. And it's wonderful to celebrate together. So I thank you again for coming and for being part of our service here this morning. But you know, as you look at the Easter story, there's a little bit of awkwardness to it. Because you know, before we get to Easter Sunday, where we're celebrating the resurrection, you first have to go through a day called Good Friday. And when you look at Good Friday through the eyes of the Jew or the Roman, there was nothing good about that Friday. Because there was never a Good Friday when it dealt with crucifixion. And so it's a little awkward, I admit, that millions of people will gather together today to worship Jesus Christ on the heels of what we know as Good Friday, when he was crucified on that day between two criminals. And you go back 2,000 years ago, and the awkwardness is even more pronounced. Because at that time, there were many people who appreciated Jesus' ministry. They appreciated the fact that he is a dynamic teacher. They were astounded by the fact that he healed the sick and that he raised the dead, but they never came to that point where they accepted him and worshiped him as Savior. And one of the reasons why they never came to that point was because of the cross. Because people just didn't worship someone who died on a cross. Because see, a Roman cross was a sign of shame, of agony, of defeat, of humiliation. So people did not gather to celebrate a crucifixion. So you had many people who appreciated Jesus and his healing and his life-changing teaching, but they were not yet convinced that he was extraordinary. In fact, even at the crucifixion itself, Jesus encountered someone who did not see him as the end, but instead they saw him as a means to an end. There was a man who saw Jesus as someone who could help him, who could provide some sort of benefit to him. See, this guy did not fully embrace that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world. And it wasn't uncommon for Jesus to meet people like that, to meet people who saw him not as the end, but as a means to the end. That through knowing Jesus, that they could receive some sort of benefit themselves. And you know, there's probably not a single person in this room who has not experienced that before. You all probably know someone in your life who you only see them, they only come around when they need something. You know, maybe you get season tickets every year to Vols football, and there's that one man at work who always comes up to you in the spring every year, "Hey man," and he's calling you man because he doesn't really know your name. But he says, "Hey man, we need to get together for lunch. We haven't done that in a while." And you're thinking, "Yeah, it's been about a year." Trying to strike up that friendship, that relationship there, because he's hoping that you will give him one of those tickets. You know, all of us in some area of our life probably have been used by someone else before, and that someone has a relationship with us, not to get to know us, not because they care about us, but because they see us as a means to an end. Because it's human nature. People use other people to get what they want. And here's the thing. Jesus even encountered that. Not only did he encounter it during his life, but we see here in Luke chapter 3 that he also encountered it when he was dying. And so today I want to look at a part of the story of his death that maybe you have never paid that much attention to before. But it highlights for us the difference between heaven and hell. The difference between having having hope and hopelessness. I want to tell you this morning the story of three dying men who at the moment of their death revealed to us much about who they are and ultimately where they are going to spend eternity. And I just want to read for you briefly what happens at the moment of Jesus' death. So we want to begin reading here in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. For it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the people stood by, and they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, if he is the chosen one, these soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now let's break down the responses of these men to see what ultimately they can teach us about life. The first way we can respond to Jesus' death is we can see Jesus as a way for personal gain. We see here in the dynamic between the two criminals that it is imperative for us to see Jesus as more than just a means to an end. Because here, this one criminal sees Jesus as a means for personal gain, and we're going to see the other views Jesus at the end, the ultimate. Because notice the first criminal back in verse 39, he's railing Jesus, and he says, well, if you are the Messiah, then save me. If you really are who you say you are, then go, save yourself, and save me from hanging on this cross. There's a tinge of mockery here. There's a tinge of skepticism. But let me tell you, there's also a large dose of desperation. And let me just come though, to this guy's defense. It's easy to look back on this guy and to give him a hard time, to say, how can you treat Jesus that way? How can you miss the glory of Jesus? But I would think that most of us in this same situation would do exactly the same thing. That we would make the same mistake. See, this guy is completely desperate because his life is coming to an end. Hey, Jesus, I'll believe in you if you get me off this cross. Hey, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do if you will just save me from dying on this cross. See, this is not a far cry from how we treat Jesus sometimes. I mean, how many of us have been in a desperate situation and we've cried out to God, God, I will believe in you if you will get me out of this. God, I will serve you. I will do whatever you want me to do if you will just get me out of this situation. See, here's a dying man saying, Jesus, you say you are the Son of God. Jesus, you say you are the Messiah. You say you are the Savior of the world. And I will believe in you. I will believe what you say about yourself if you will just get me off this cross first. See, this guy had the same mentality as the Jews and the Romans. Because to die on a cross was shameful. Despite all the differences between the Jews and the Romans, they could agree on this one thing. That to die on a cross was shameful. And that person, if he died on the cross, could never be considered deity. And see, this was the idea of the first guy. If you really are the Messiah, then let's go. Just take yourself down from that cross. Take take me off this cross, and I will believe in you. Jesus, if you really are the chosen one, if you really are the Messiah, if you really are the Savior of the world, then why are you hanging on a cross? Because, see, Messiahs aren't supposed to hang on crosses. The first dying man, though, he sees Jesus. In essence, what he is saying is, hey, Jesus, if you get me off this cross, I don't care who you say you are, but I will believe in you. See, it's selfish reasoning. He's using Jesus as a means to an end. And let me just come to this guy's defense again. He has an immediate felt need. This guy is about to die, and he really wants to live. And if you have an immediate felt need, usually what happens is that takes precedence over everything else. Let me say it this way. If you're dying of hunger, you're not going to go to work and attend a seminar on how to have a happy home. You're going to be searching for food. And so here is a man who is dying on a cross, dying for the crimes he has committed, and he looks at Jesus, and everyone is mocking him, and he says, get me off this cross, and I will believe in you, because he's looking for his felt need to be met. But here's the problem. This man is not looking for a Savior. He is not looking for a sovereign God who can grant him eternal life. This man is looking for a divine personal assistance. And when we look at God the same way, we're not really looking for God. We're not saying to we're not desiring to have a relationship with God. Instead, what we are saying to God is, God, I really need a divine personal assistant right now. And I've got this list. And if you will just do everything on it, then I'll go to church. If you do everything here on my list, then I will worship you. Then I will go to the mission field. I'll share about you at church, but only if you do all of these things for me first. And see, this is the mistake that many of us make, because we make these requests of God. But what we see in the second dying man, and this is what makes the narrative so interesting, is that he doesn't make this request. In fact, verse 40, he begins to rebuke the very first man, because he continues in verse 40 and he says, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. See, what we see is the difference here. This man actually responds to the death of Christ by viewing Jesus as the end. Because you see, the second dying man here makes the hardest admission that any of us can make. He admits his guilt before a holy God. This guy understands that, and he even says this to the other criminal. And you know what I find fascinating about this? Here are two men that are dying on the cross, and they're having an argument while they're hanging there on the cross. He's like, what are you talking about? You deserve to be hanging on the cross. I deserve to be hanging on the cross. I broke the law. You broke the law. But this man has done nothing wrong. He lived a perfect life. And so the attitude of this second dying man sheds some light on what it looks like to come to Jesus appropriately. Not to see Jesus as a means to an end, but to see him as the end that we desperately need. And see, to come to Jesus appropriately, it begins with an admission of guilt. All of us have to understand that our sin separates us from God. Our sin leads to brokenness. Every area of brokenness in your life, whether it is personal, relational, financial, all of it can be taken back to sin. Because sin ruins us. And we cannot come to Jesus rightly until we first understand our need for him and that our sin leads us to be guilty. See, that's what the second man does here. He admits that he is guilty. And I believe that this is the hardest admission in life to make. But we see that he takes that admission and then he turns it into confession. that Jesus is righteous and Jesus is holy and Jesus was not law-breaking, but yet he has ended up on the cross. Why? Jesus did not break the law. That's not why he was on the cross. But the reason why Jesus was on the cross is because the Jews could not deal with him. They hated the fact that Jesus now demonstrated that, his authority, that he taught with this authority, and that he healed the sick, and that he raised the dead, and he demonstrated that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And what all of this did is it was ruining their religious system. It was taking away their authority, their positions of authority that they had. And so this second dying man, he understands that Jesus is righteous, that Jesus is holy, that Jesus did nothing law-breaking to end up on the cross. And he did none of that like they did. And so he admits his guilt, and he confesses that Jesus is innocent and righteous. And so this second man understands Jesus was holy. He was righteous. And here's what is so astounding about this. This second man comes to Jesus with a non-negotiable. His non-negotiable was that he wanted a relationship with Jesus more than anything else. See, the first man's non-negotiable was he wanted to live. I want off this cross. I'll believe whatever you want me to believe if you will save me first. But see, the first dying man, he was interested in saving his skin. But the second dying man was interested in saving his soul. And that is the difference between making heaven and missing heaven. See, the center of our lives should be a relationship, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The only non-negotiable in our lives should be that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our non-negotiable cannot be, "Now, God, I want you to help me in this relationship so that I can get a good boyfriend or a good girlfriend so that I can stop being that weird, needy person who is always stalking his or her exes. I don't want to be that anymore, so God, can you help me with this? Then I will believe in you." No, no, no. Our non-negotiable should be, "God, help me to be so secure in you through what you have done for me through Jesus Christ so that I don't need anyone else in my life to feel valued, to feel unique, or to feel special." You know, you can break this down in any area of your life, and I'm telling you that your non-negotiable needs to be that you have a relationship with God and that you're not going to let anything or anyone get in the way of that. In fact, if you make that your non-negotiable, you'll start seeing life through your relationship with God. And you will discover that you will then find great value in your other relationships. And you will find great value in every part of your life. But see, the first dying man is seeking to save his skin. The second dying man is seeking to save his soul. The first dying man has his own interest at the center of his life. The second man has a relationship with Christ as a center of his. And this makes the difference between making or missing heaven. And that puts a spotlight then on the third dying man, who is Jesus. Did you notice how Jesus demonstrates his deity and his uniqueness in how he responds to the mocking? Let me say it this way. No man on this earth has ever lived like Jesus, and no one has ever died like Jesus either. Because back in verse 34, he responds to all this mocking by saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Now, I have to tell you, when I'm harmed or when I'm wrong, like when I'm driving and somebody cuts me off, or when I'm at the grocery store and somebody just rams that buggy right in front of me to get in front of me at the grocery store, the first thing I do is I look to see if that person is a member of Big Spring Baptist Church. Because if so, I have the general pastoral response, "Oh, bless you as you about took off my front bumper. Peace and blessings to you." You know, that's what I would do if they're a member of Big Spring Baptist Church. But if they're not a member and they don't know who I am, you know what I start doing? I do like everybody else. I look at ways to get them back. Because that's human nature. It's what we do. We think, "I'm going to get them back for what they have done to me." You know, they're going to say this to me, and I'm going to say this, and it's going to be so good. Or I'm going to post this on Facebook, and I'm not going to mention their name, but everyone is going to know who I'm talking about, and they are going to be absolutely humiliated. But that's not how Christ responds. Christ demonstrated his power and his authority that it's truly from God. He demonstrated that he is the Son of God. And this is all historically verifiable here, because it is accurate and verified by hundreds and thousands of people that there were 15,000 to 20,000 people who witnessed Jesus feeding people from a few loaves and a few fishes. There are thousands of people that can testify to the power of Jesus, but yet he is killed as an innocent man. And at the moment of his death, when the mocking was at its greatest, how does Jesus respond? He simply says, "Father, forgive them. Father, have mercy on them." See, no one ever lived like Jesus, and no one ever died like him. And that is the reason why, as the second man sees this, he says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." See, only kings have kingdoms. And the second man understood that Jesus was unique in his life and death, and understood that Jesus was the only hope for the world. And no longer was his greatest desire to get off the cross, but his greatest desire now was to have a relationship with Jesus. He understood that the kingdom of God was not a kingdom of this world, but it is one that God has and will fully inaugurate in the future, where his righteousness dwells and where God's people will dwell with him forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth that he will make after the second coming of Jesus. See, this guy understands, you know what? You don't have to get me off this cross, but when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, will you remember me? Let me tell you, that is an amazing statement to make. Let me say it this way. The first man says selfishly to Jesus, he's viewing Jesus as a means to an end. He says, "Jesus, get me out of all this trouble I'm in, and then I will believe in you." But the second man says to Jesus, "Care about the trouble I'm in. All I want is to have you. You don't have to get me out of this trouble. I just want you, Jesus." And that is the difference between going to heaven and going to hell. See, Jesus is more than just a means to an end. He is the end. Jesus is the end of sin. Jesus is the end of sorrow. He is the end of fear. He is the end of doubt. He is the end of suffering. He is the end of broken relationships. He is the end of disease. He is the end of pain. He is the end of heartache. He is the end of death. Because Jesus, even at the crucifixion, is laid in a tomb, but he did not stay there. For on the third day, he rose from the dead, and he demonstrated his victory over sin, death, and hell, and suffering, and disease, and brokenness. And he inaugurated a kingdom that will know no end. And that is why we have Easter services. And so here is the thing. There is one dying man here who sees Jesus as an end. There is one who sees him as a means to an end. And then there is Jesus, who demonstrates that he is the Messiah. But do you know the reality here this morning? Every single one of us are dying men. Now, we do a pretty good job of masking it. We have Botox. We have Rogaine. We have Just for Men. We have makeup. We try to mask the fact that we are dying men. But the fact is, even though we mask it, we still are dying men. And so, can I give you some good news here this morning? The only way that you can overcome death is by viewing Jesus as the end. Not as a means to an end, but as the end. Because see, we all need an advocate. 1 John 2:1 says that Jesus is our advocate. That word means defense attorney. And you know, if you are ever in trouble and you need a lawyer, The people are going to view you like how they view your lawyer. If you have a really dumb lawyer, they're going to view you as being dumb, and you're probably going to lose that case. If you have a really smart lawyer, they're probably going to view you as really smart, and you have more of a chance of winning that case. See, the thing is, people view you as they see your advocate. And when it comes to the issue of death and dying men, which we all are, we are all in need of an advocate. And here is the good news. Jesus came. He died. He rose from the dead. He appeared to over 500 people, and now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he welcomes any and all who look to him in saving faith as the second dying man did. And he gives us the same promise, that through faith in him, we can overcome death, and he will become our advocate, and we can be with him in paradise. And he gives us that promise. So as dying men, how do we have the hope? How do we have hope? How do we overcome death? We have to have an advocate. And let me tell you this morning, religion is not an advocate. Attending church is not an advocate. Good works is not an advocate. Jesus is our only advocate. And when we have Jesus as our advocate, God the Father will see you the same way that he sees his Son. Because if Christ is your advocate, then God the Father will see you as righteous, as victorious, as innocent. And so today, I want to challenge you to evaluate whether or not you see Jesus as a means to something more. Or do you see him as the end of death, and of sin, and of sorrow, and of suffering? And if you are not confident here today that Jesus is your salvation, if you are not confident here today that you have everlasting life, then listen, you can't be confident today. The Bible says all you need to have is that same admission as the second dying man. You need to recognize that your sin has brought separation between you and God. You need to recognize that because of your sin, you deserve hell. But you also need to recognize that Jesus is a king, and he has a kingdom. That Jesus is the end. That he has lived a perfect life for you. That he died on the cross for your sins, that God punished him so he did not have to punish you. And he rose from the dead, and he overcame the power of death, and he overcame the power of hell for you. So right now, if you say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in your life. I believe in your death. I believe in your resurrection. I ask you to come into my life to save me from my sins. I commit my life to you. I commit my life to make a difference for you. I commit to follow you all the days of my life. Guess what? God will save you, and you will have an advocate. So as a dying person, he will vouch for you. And then for all eternity, you will share the same paradise as this dying man. And you can know for sure here today and for all and every single day that heaven is your home, that God is your Father, and that Jesus is your Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we know that because of your Son's death, because of his death, cross, because of the shedding of his blood, and because after he was placed in that tomb and on the third day he rose from the dead, we can know that he truly was your Son, that he truly was the Messiah, that he truly was the chosen one, who now and for all eternity has won victory over death, who has won victory over sin, who has won victory over hell and suffering and pain and sorrow. And that if we put our faith and our trust in Him, we know today that we can share in that victory. We know today that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can have hope, that our brokenness, our sin can be dealt with, and that we can be made new, not because we're here on Easter Sunday, not because we've attended church sometime in the past, not because we are full of good works and that we never do anything bad, but that we can have hope, we can have salvation here today because we trust in your Son as the end of all things. But Father, I know so many times it's easy for us instead to view Christ as just a means to an end, as a way of having a better life, as a way of overcome some sort of suffering or struggle in our life, that we will believe if we can overcome those things. But Father, that is not why Christ came. He came to save us from our sins and to give us life eternally. So Father, if we are here today and we have just been viewing you as our divine personal assistant, Father, I pray that you would just convict us of that and that we would turn to you as our Savior, that we would turn to you as the one and only one who can give us hope here this morning. And if there is one here who doesn't know you, I pray that today could be their day of salvation, that they too could rejoice in the work that you have done on the cross, the work of the empty grave, and that they would realize and admit their shortcomings, their failures, their sin, that they would admit that Christ is your Son and that He is their only hope. Because, Father, we know that today we can be confident that we will spend eternity in paradise if we have put our trust in you. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing, Jesus is Lord of all.